And we're going to jump right into the message this morning, which you will not be surprised is God with us. So we're going to be talking about Emmanuel, God with us, and that is found in our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. We pray, Lord, as we have just really had a great praise set and worship. We look forward to what we're going to hear here at the end of service from the children. And Lord, as we worship your name and we rejoice in the birth of Christ at his first advent, Lord, we also are now preparing our hearts for the second. As Lord, we are a people that are called out, and we are a holy nation, just like the children of Israel, in the sense that we are kings and priests. And Lord, you have called us unto yourself. And those that are saved here this morning, we are already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. But there will be a day soon when you blow the trumpet and catch us up in the clouds, and we join you in the air. And Lord, we rule and reign with you as we return in Revelation 19. And so, Father, we look forward to all of those things yet future, and yet it all really started so humbly through the fulfillment of your word, through, Lord, bringing your son to us, God with us. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at this text, Lord, that you would encourage us in the things that we see from your word as we consider what you have done to join us here today, and what you have done to come to humanity 2,000 years ago, and what you will do to restore a sin-wrecked world to yourself. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray a blessing now in the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, and we honor you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we look at the text and we consider all the things that we're going to look at in Isaiah 7, Isaiah is obviously an Old Testament book written to the nation of Israel. And if you were with us in our Exodus series, we talked a lot about how God delivered Israel out of the bondage of sin. And one of the things that he did to ratify and to verify the ministry of Moses, not only to the children of Israel, but also to his enemies, being Pharaoh and which is a type of the world in Egypt, is he brought signs and miracles, right? And throughout the study of Exodus, we talk very clearly about those signs. And we've also, on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelation, and we see that God will once again be showing signs, right? And there's also lying signs and wonder, just like in the book of Exodus. Just like Moses was able to do signs, so were the magicians with Egypt, right? So there were this war of signs, and of course God won, right? We know that. But we also learned in all of that teaching that, well, God is doing something particular with Israel, and that Jews require a sign. And what do Greeks seek after? Wisdom, right? Greeks seek after wisdom. And so signs were for the nation of Israel. God revealed himself and ratified and verified what he said through signs. And when we come to the book of Isaiah chapter 7, I'll draw your attention there in verse 14, where he says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, we need a sign. A sign is, of course, the first point. If you got an outline here, we need a sign when we need information about where we're going. Right? When you need to know something about where you're trying to go, you need a sign. Like, how am I going to get here? How far is that? You're driving up I-70 and you're going to St. Louis and you haven't been there before, and you get to Columbia, you look at the sign. How far is it until I get to St. Louis, right? And you're looking at the sign. It's information. It's informing you about where you're going. Historically, Judah could not see God's deliverance. Why? Well, now you're asking good questions. Because Ahaz was the king. Ahaz is who's in charge, as Isaiah the prophet speaks these words in a historical context. You could not get a worse king. I mean, he is the king of Judah, and he is just like all the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. He is doing everything wrong. He is not seeking God. He doesn't even want to seek God. And yet God sends him a messenger, and he doesn't send him a message of rebuke. He sends him this message saying, "Hey, Ahaz, you may not be looking for God, but I'm sending you a sign. I'm telling you what's coming up. And the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, why was that important to Ahaz? Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But God was giving him a sign because Well, ultimately, he was not going in the right direction. Right? He was going the wrong way. He sent him a sign because he's like, it's like a don't go here sign. You're going the wrong way, Ahaz. You need to know that your deliverance comes from me. That's why he sent the prophet Isaiah as a messenger. I mean, maybe this morning you rolled up in here to HBF and it's Christmas time and you're here to celebrate Jesus and the birth of Christ, which is great. And we're here to do that too. And we want you to do that. We want to do that with you. But ultimately, what God wants us all to do is understand that our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. And there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's very possible that we can be doing our own thing in life. And God says, wait a minute, you need to understand some things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in an Old Testament sense, in a prophetic sense, that's what Isaiah is doing. It's like, hey, Ahaz, I know, because I know all things. I know you're the king of Judah, and you need a deliverer right now, because the Assyrian king and the Israeli king have gotten together, and it looks as though you don't have any defenses. But I'm your defense. I'm your deliverance. That was not the way Ahaz was going. In essence, this was a U-turn sign for Ahaz, the king. God, in his mercy and his grace, delivered good news to an otherwise wicked ruler at a crucial time in the history of Judah. And just for those of you that may not be familiar with that, we use the term Judah very rarely. We typically say Israel. Even today, when we talk about Israel, we mean the nation of Israel. But at this time in history, the nation was divided, going all the way back to Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So the 10 tribes to the north had been pagan from day one. I mean, they started there. Jeroboam took them that way with the sin of Dan and idolatry. And God judges those 10 tribes separately in their own captivity. While Judah is the original OG, right? They're the ones that come from Solomon. And then that's where the temple was at. That's where the priesthood was at. And so Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, Benjamin being a small tribe, Judah being a large tribe, comprised what's called Judah. And so the nation had been divided. They kind of came together to fight, and then they'd fight each other, you know, and kind of that was their history. And at this time in history, as we're coming toward the end of nation, the judgment's already been put out. Judah's going to go into captivity. That already has been pronounced, but not quite yet. Not quite yet. There's still some revival that God can do, and he'll do it in the hearts of people if he can't do it in the nation. But have you ever been really distressed? Like, so distressed that you needed a sign? Like, Lord, where do I go? What's my next right step? Now, I'm very careful because we don't seek signs. All of our information is found in the Word of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have the words of God. That's what we go by. But you may have heard the phrase, get a clue. Right? Get a clue. When God speaks to King Ahaz in Isaiah 7, Ahaz's life is such a mess. He has been worshiping pagan gods. And these are the same pagan gods that the Canaanites worshiped before Joshua entered the promised land. I mean, these are some ancient pagan gods. It's amazing, by the way, even in our contemporary cultures, we worship Jesus. Now Jesus is in competition with ancient pagan gods. Like when I got saved 30 some years ago, like I had to get out a dictionary to find out who Moloch was and Baal. What is that? Today it's common vernacular. Oh yeah, Jay-Z is worshiping Moloch over there I watched a video several, 10 years ago. You got Rick Rubin over there offering incense to Baal, the prophet, and worshiping to Moloch, the image. Back, this is like a decade ago. Him and Jay-Z are to get some inspiration for some beats. You know, now this stuff's mainstream. It's cool. It's amazing how what's old's new, isn't it? So same thing with Ahaz. Like Ahaz, he's just going old school. He's like, man, I'm going to go back to the gods of the Canaanites. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the Bible says this in verse 22. And in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. This is the king we're talking about. 2 Chronicles 28, 22. So instead of turning to God, he turns away from God. He doubles down. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. Like, those are his enemies. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they will but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Like, he's a little slow on the uptake. Verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto the other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. I mean, this dude is sticking a thumb in God's eye, and yet God says, hey, I'm going to send you a sign, Ahaz. I mean, he is compounding his mistakes like the interest on your Christmas credit card. I mean, it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's just like, man, if it's working for the enemies, you know, we're just going to double down on it. You know, more smoke, more cowbell, whatever. I need more of whatever they're doing. And God's like, come on, Ahaz. It's not, you're just hurting yourself. It's not working for the 10 tribes of the north. It's not working for the enemies of God. And it's not going to work for you. The problem is you don't have a right relationship with me. That's the problem. But Ahaz didn't know what to do. And he didn't know where to turn. And God in his mercy says, hey, I got a sign for you. Let me ask you this morning, what do you turn to in your time of distress? Ahaz wasn't bright enough to turn to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He needed to get a clue. It had not occurred to him that perhaps God, who established his kingdom, would actually protect it. When the prophecy came to Ahaz, it was not something that Ahaz was actually looking for, yet it was something he needed. It was a sign that God was holding out help to see that he was going the wrong way. Sometimes you need a little help. You know, there's these things that they put on the doors by the bathrooms. It used to be anyway. I don't know. They probably did away with those. But that was to help people like me. They had a lady with a skirt and then a guy that didn't have a skirt. And so one time I was at Tippins and I went in. I wish I only had this story once, but the other one's so bad I can't even tell you about it. But you have to get with my daughter Elizabeth. She can tell you the whole story. But I'll just go with this first story. So one time they're both true stories. The second one you're not going to hear about. The first one, I went into the Tippins. So this has happened to me twice. I'm as dumb as Ahaz. And I guess I was in a hurry. And for some reason, I come busting in the restroom. I think because I go to the right. It's just my nature. Right side's supposed to be the men's room. But at this restaurant, it wasn't. And I just go in there and I look around. I'm like noticing. I'm like, where's the urinals at? About that time, my stomach just sinks. And I can't get out the door fast enough, you know? So I'm like, and then I go out. You know, first thing I looked for when I got out? A sign. Right? I needed a sign, obviously. There's a sign. That's right. Man, it's a terrible feeling when you don't know what you're doing. So sometimes you gotta, after that, even to this day, I'm always careful to look at the sign. I think always go right in Harris and at Heartland. But man, just in case, look at the sign. Just make double sure before you go in. You know, we understand that the Jews do require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. We've been very careful in this age to make sure that we don't get caught up in signs and wonders and all of those things. Because we understand that there's a time coming where people, even right now, right, are going to start looking for signs. And they'll believe what they see. And it's a time where we know that Satan is going to have lies. He's going to have signs and lying wonders. Signs and lying wonders. So be careful with signs. Because really the only sign we really need is what the Lord has given us in his word. What's clearly written, what's clearly posted in his word. He, right now even, you know, oh, there's a drone, there's this, there's that, we're scared. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Yep, there's a sign. There's something in this, whatever. Is it? What is that? Are there UFOs? Are this? At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because we've got Jesus. The Christmas story is about God meeting you where you are. This is a great passage to just kind of remind you that God met Ahaz right where he was at. He'll meet you where you're at, even when you're going the wrong way, and especially when you're going the wrong way. Long before Matthew chapter 1, where God spoke of the incarnation and quoted Isaiah 7:14, long before Isaiah 7:14, God spoke of his incarnation in Genesis 3:15. The passage in Matthew 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's the Savior. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. And so Joseph is getting the news directly from the Lord through the angel, saying, "Hey, listen, what's conceived in Mary is God with us, Emmanuel, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ." And that's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 when the Lord is speaking to Satan and he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan is, you will be judged by the seed that comes forth of a woman. And of course, that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've yet to see all of that fully fulfilled. You come on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how that's going to come to pass. But in both places, God was speaking to people in distress. And he was speaking of this incarnation that will occur. He was speaking to right after Adam and Eve have fallen and they're hiding their sin, and God comes and he's dealing with their sin. He also brings up this Savior, this incarnation that will also be a destroyer of Satan. The same thing is happening as he prophesies to Ahaz, and it seems as though Judah in particular will be, you know, completely destroyed and forgotten forever. And God's like, "No, there's going to be a Savior, and that Savior is going to fulfill the prophecies, just as I have said." After the fall in the garden, God's promises to Satan that he'll be crushed through the seed of a woman, and his incarnation through the deity of Christ is there. We see it clearly now in retrospect. Ahaz is in complete military distress as Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, joined forces to destroy Ahaz and Judah altogether. But in 2 Chronicles 28:7, the Bible records that 200,000 women and children had been taken captive from the region of Judah. And Ahaz had raided the temple and paid off the Assyrians, modern Iraq, to protect them. And it had no effect. You know, a lot of times it's our nature like to think like we got to clean ourselves up if we want God to show up. And that's a natural thought. I mean, when you read what we've been looking at in Exodus and how holy God is and the holy of holies, the most holy place, right? The holy place, the outer court, all of that is required for God just to commune with Israel and to be in their presence and to dwell in their midst. Well, there's a reason we feel like that and think that, because we understand intuitively, even if you're not a Christian, you know that God is holy. Like when I was lost, I used to think, well, if I get baptized in water, then I can approach God. That's what God's waiting for me to do, get baptized in water. Right? But that's not really how it works. You see, God meets you where you're at. You know, don't be surprised when God shows up before you clean up. Because you're kidding yourself if you ever think you can get clean enough. We really can't. Ahaz didn't have to even reform before he got a word from God. God shows up before he gets cleaned up. And says, "Hey, Ahaz, listen, I got a word of God for you to help you out in your time of distress." God calls on Isaiah to take his son, Jashub, with him to meet King Ahaz. And at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the highway of the fuller's field. And you would expect that God would show up and say, Ahaz, you are a loser, and I'm going to destroy you because, well, I just don't like what you're doing and how you're representing me, and you're closing down the temple, and you're selling off all these precious things that have been used for worship. All these things that God could have just, you know, just stacked up against Ahaz and said, you're done. But not at all. That's not what happens. He doesn't say you're a loser, and he doesn't say I'm going to destroy you. Instead, he offers him words of comfort and words of grace. In Isaiah 7 and verse 4, 10 verses earlier, he says, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of resident with Syria, and of the son of the son of Remaliah. So what he tells him is, Ahaz, listen, the people you think are problems, they're burnt out. They don't have any more left. They're nothing. You could just stomp them out. You just got to trust me on this, Ahaz. And this isn't because Ahaz is a good guy. It's because Jotham, the father of Ahaz, was a good man and followed the way of Uzziah, his father. In 2 Kings 15, the Bible says, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. The Lord had already spoken to Isaiah in Isaiah 6:1, and when Uzziah died, and he let him know that he was going to destroy the cities of Judah and yet spare a remnant. That had already been, after the death of Uzziah, there had already been a prophecy. You just have to go to the previous chapter in Isaiah 6, and the Bible says, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall the tenth and shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, and as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So what he's saying is everything is going to be consumed, but the seed of the holy. There's a faithful remnant God promises to preserve. So Isaiah shows up with his son, Shear Jashub, whose name means the remnant shall return. And Ahaz was a very bankrupt man. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So when I was talking about him doing what the Canaanites did, I wasn't kidding. Like literally, how far is this guy willing to go to get favor with pagan gods? He's willing to take his kids and offer them on a fire and slay them. Human sacrifice. And he sacrificed and he burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And of course, you saw that he already shut down the temple so that they could go worship in nature, right? And worship Mother Nature. So maybe you've been Christmas shopping and you feel like a bankrupt person yourself. That's not good. But I'll tell you what, as high as you run up your credit card bill, it's not as bad as Ahaz. We see Ahaz is literally not just bankrupt financially, he is morally bankrupt. He is absolutely bankrupt as he burns his kids in the fires of Moloch that were in the land, those same gods that were in the land before him. And we see that Ahaz was politically and militarily bankrupt as well. He is bankrupt religiously. He is completely and utterly bankrupt. And yet, he has not only forsaken God, he's also retrofit the temple to worship Syrian gods. And he says, you know what, if I can't beat them, I'm just going to join them. And despite his wickedness, God gives him a sign, a clue, as to how God would get him and Judah out of this mess. In our text back in Isaiah chapter 7, help if I was actually there. Isaiah chapter 7. Look down at verse 3. It says, "And then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." First, he has Isaiah meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. And you don't come to your end without seeing the end of the line of David. See, Matthew 1:16 gives us the descendants of Ahaz. In Matthew 1:9, it's Joseph. In Matthew 1:16, and at the end of the line, it's there at the end of the lineage of David, the king of Israel, that God reveals the King of Kings. He takes him to the end of the conduit. Jesus is the water of life, and he met the woman at the well in John chapter 4 when she was in a place of need, and she believed him, and many came to faith. And he says, "Listen, I am the water, right? I'll give you all the water you need." She believed him, and many came to faith in Samaria, the very same people who joined forces with Syria to destroy Jerusalem. You see, Jesus is the end of the line. He's at the end of the line. He is what's going to save you. Hezekiah built that pool, and it had protected him in the past. But Isaiah the prophet standing there saying, "Listen, what you really need is the water of life. You need the Messiah." Jesus is the end of the line. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life this Christmas. We can't buy enough presents to fill up the emptiness in our lives. No, we can't. But we can have Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything that we need. And you will not fill up with the newest gadgets or the newest this or that. But what will fill our soul is a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Notice where the conduit ends in Isaiah 7:3. The highway, an elevated causeway or path leading to the fuller's field. In Proverbs 16:25, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God is calling Ahaz to repent of his foolish worship. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Turn around, Ahaz. Turn around, Ahaz. Proverbs 16:17, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." You're on the wrong road. Get on the highway of life, Ahaz. John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the highway, I am the righteousness of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, what had happened is Ahaz was on the wrong highway. It wasn't really a highway, it was a low way. And that low way is not going anywhere good. Because if you continue on that low way, there is no way that you're going to make it into God's goodness. And there's nothing you can do. And that's why Jesus Christ sent forth his son, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the highway, but he has made a way for us to escape our own sins. So come to the highway that leads to the fuller's field, a place to wash clothes. The opening words in Isaiah are an incredible call for purity through the gracious God who seeks to redeem his people. This morning as I speak and we talk about Isaiah the prophet, he opens up in the book of Isaiah in his prophecy, and he says this famous passage, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That did not just apply to good people. That applied to bad people. People who would burn their children to try to appease pagan gods. If they would just come to the prophet, and then they would understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a way that was true, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, God would give them grace. Even when God had said, "Hey, listen, your judgment's coming. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. God is on the case." Even when, well, we are the case. When the case is you, and they want to bring you before the judge, and they say, "Listen, you, the state of Missouri versus you, and your name's in there." You know what? Even at that point, God is able to save you from yourself, from your own dumb decisions. God is in a situation where Ahaz is, he couldn't mess it up any worse. And God is saying, hey, listen, I got a word for you. And it's a good word. It's a good word. There's a Messiah coming. There's a gift coming. God meets us where we are so we can see what we need to see. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God not only met Ahaz where he was at, but he met humanity where we're at. God doesn't say you gotta get in a spaceship and go into outer space to try to find God. He doesn't say that. You gotta meditate and find your mind's eye and astral project through the third heaven to get to God. No, it doesn't say that either. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, he came to us. Right? Emmanuel, God came and dwelt with us. God is with us. There is one thing you need to know this morning. Is despite your sin and maybe your poor decisions, God meets every one of us in the bad moves that we make and can change every one of those bad things and turn them around through the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us. The birth of Christ is that important. It's not just about exchanging some gifts. It's not just about feeling good when the music comes on so you can go spend money. It's not about all of that. It's actually about God bringing something to our understanding that as sin-wrecked as this world is, there is good news. And the good news is that God has dwelt with us. Like God became a man like us. You don't have to get up to him. He came down to us. And you got to know that that is the sign that you get. Right? When the Pharisees were getting hard-hearted and he was in their midst and God was literally with them and they wouldn't receive him. They want all these signs. They're like, show us a sign. He says, I'll show you a sign. I'll show you the sign of Jonas. Not only does he come down to us, but he died for us. And then he got up out of the grave for us. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one thing you need to know this morning. And that is that God has dwelt with us. So the same promise he gave Adam, he gave to Ahaz and to Judah. And he's giving me and you this morning. He is the gift of eternal life. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God gave Israel a sign, but God gave us a son. He gave us a son. That prophecy goes on to say, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. This is none other than Mary, of course, prophesied 700 years before Jesus appeared to her. And Joseph receives his name, and it is a son named Jesus, or Savior. In Matthew 1:21, the text says, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So it's not just any son, it is a son whose name is Jesus, a son who saves his people from their sins. Unto us a son who will bring victory to an oppressed people. Isaiah 9:6, a famous passage, of course, that we read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no missing the placement of this prophecy. In the midst of war, there comes forth a son who bore our sins on the cross, a son who will bear the weight of the world's government in the millennium on his shoulders, a son whose name is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is no less, this is the Son of God. This is God with us. This is God incarnate. This is a Son. This Son was prophesied by God himself, as I mentioned in Genesis 3:15. He is the one who will bruise the head of Satan, and his heel will be bruised. This Son is good news to us who receive him, and he's bad news to those who won't. God chose to reveal a sign to a corrupt king, which is which was an ancient promise he made to a corrupt race 3,300 years previous. Unto us is Adam's fallen race, a son is given. in his humility, he is the lineage of David through his mother. This is why the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 is so specific. A virgin is the gift wrap of the Son of God. God manifests in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel, a promise that spells salvation to us, but also doom to Satan. All we have seen in our all we've seen in our study of Exodus, the shadow of the deliverance of Israel and the world. That we find in his son Jesus. So Jesus typified, of course, is typified in Israel being in Egypt in itself. Because Jesus, of course, was taken to Egypt after the decree was made by Herod to kill all the children, two and under. So Jesus goes to Egypt. And then he, of course, comes out and goes back up to Nazareth. Jesus is typified in the sacrifice of the Passover. We saw that in Exodus. Jesus is typified in the character of the Ten Commandments as we see that he is the fulfillment of the law that he gave. Jesus is typified in the tabernacle and the priesthood as he is a better priest and he is a better sacrifice. He has a better tabernacle, right? He is in the form of a son, the Messiah, born of Mary. All of these things that happened in the Old Testament were just pictures. Those were signs to point us to Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God is with us. God gave Israel a sign. God gave us a son. And this morning, I pray that he is your Savior. Right? He is a Savior. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is Savior. When Satan is being addressed in the garden, God promises the doom of Satan will be through a weaker vessel. He just beguiled to destroy God's plan for Adam. And you see, not only is Jesus the Savior and the Son of God, but he was also the son of Adam. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, the Bible says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was called the son of God. God became flesh to save Israel, but he also became flesh to save Adam's fallen race. And that means you. So yeah, the prophecy in Isaiah is dealing with Judah. Yes, it's dealing historically with Israel. And yes, there are signs and prophecies about what God's going to do with Israel. But when you really break it down, it's really a prophecy going back to saving Adam's sinful race. And where Adam fell, of course, Jesus Christ succeeded. And unto us, a child is born. When the angels marveled at the humanity of God, they had been worshiping him since before the world was. And suddenly, he made himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And they rejoiced at this great news for Adam's fallen race. Only God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, could use his weakness to overthrow his enemy's strength. Only God could figure out a way to judge sin without destroying the sinner. How did he do that? Well, he became sin for us. So the announcement didn't come to hard-hearted kings this time. It didn't come to the high priest. No, they had their announcement centuries earlier. It came to the lowly shepherds who watched their flocks by night. In Luke chapter 2, you know the story that when the angels showed up, they said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Savior of all people. Red and yellow, black and white, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Jesus is the Savior of all people. He didn't end his work that morning. He just began his race. When he was born, it would be 33 and a half years before those he came to save really grasped the magnitude of their own blindness to the sign of his coming. It would be the cruel cross of Calvary that would help us appreciate the pain that God felt as Adam and Eve chose sin over sanctification. It would be the resurrection and his return to glory that would help us understand why there are colons separating the return of Jesus Christ to fulfill his prophecies in Isaiah chapter 9. You know, maybe you're here this morning and all the signs indicate that, well, I'm lost. Maybe you're in a place like Ahaz and you don't have the power to deliver yourself. You feel hopeless. Well, guess what? Welcome to the reality of Adam's fallen race. Today it may be that God is calling you to meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, where the water of God flows freely from heaven, so you can put your feet in the holy highway and have your sin washed whiter than snow by the blood of the Lamb, and take the path of life, the highway to heaven, instead of the highway to hell. If that is why God has brought you here today, it's a call to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift. It is the gift of Christmas. It is Christ with us, God with us, the hope of glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we conclude and we think about what we've heard concerning the prophecy historically.